Well, we had a baptism a couple of weeks ago, and at the end of the service, a couple of folks expressed interest in being baptized tonight. We're going to do that. I'd like you to open first in John chapter 17. John 17. We're going to begin reading here in verse 16. Jesus is praying, and it's not too long before he's going to be arrested, and he'll be crucified. And in John chapter 17, verse 16, Jesus says, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." Now, before I go any further with this, one of the things that the Lord showed me about this chapter is that you can't, if you're going to fully understand everything that he said in here, John 17, you can't look at this as strictly a present tense prayer. I mean, present tense meaning at the time he prayed it. Because this is very prophetic. When he makes the statement, "They are not of this of the world, even as I am not of the world," he was speaking more of what was to come. In that when he said, "I'm not of the world," he was essentially saying, the life that I have has come from another source. The life they're going to have, it too will come from another source. It will come from not from this world, it will come from heaven. And he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And as we discussed in the past, we ultimately are, you know, several generations down line from this, but we are a result of the word that they preached. He says, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Now when he says one in us, one in me, I in you, that they may all be one, keep in mind that in verse 20 he is saying, "I pray not just for these people that are with me, but I'm also praying for those in the future. That they all, the ones presently with me and the ones who will come to know me in the future, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now where he makes a statement in verse 24, "that they may be with me where I am." Well, where was he? Well, he was in the garden praying. So is he talking about, "Father, I pray and I want them to be with me in the garden"? No. Remember, he's talking not just for those who are with me now, present tense, but those future tense who will believe as a result of their preaching and teaching. So, "Father, I will that they also," who would be the they who are with me now and they who will believe in the future as a result of the present tense people preaching, "I will that they also be with me where I am." Well, where was Jesus? One with the Father. He wasn't in heaven at the time that he preached this, so he can't be talking about heaven. He's talking about that they may be with me where I am. In this position of being a son with you, I pray that they would be able to come to the place of not just having the sonship, but if we were to take the time to read this, he's talking about coming to the understanding of who they are. Not just this position, but also coming to the understanding of who they are. And in verse 21, where he says, "That they may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So when he's talking here in verse 21 about this unity, he's talking about a spiritual unity. We understand what he means by that. That we may be one, joined together, spiritually speaking. We may have the same life with each other. Now, with these things in mind, look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And take a look here at verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, when he says baptized into Jesus, can you see how that even in the English, this conveys a unity that has taken place? It's not dissimilar from what Jesus was praying, that they may be one, I and you, you and me, they and us. And then here it says that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, or another way to say that correctly, would be like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the life of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When Jesus was raised from the dead by the life of the Father, that life became available to us. And he says, just like Jesus was raised from the dead with the life of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. And he's not talking about when you get to heaven. He's talking about right now, that we should walk in newness of life. That the old life that we had died with Jesus on that cross. When we put our faith in him and we're born again, it symbolizes, you know, we're dead on the cross, we're raised to newness of life, so on and so forth. In other words, we're born again. We've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And walking in this newness of life, it's talking about right now, in this life, in newness of life. Now, there's a whole lot we can say about this. In this verse right here, verse 4, contains all the healing you'll ever need for your body. Newness of life. How did you have sickness in your body? Where did it come from? Genesis chapter 3, sin. Right? So therefore, if we're walking in newness of life, if we pass from an old life to a new life, don't you think there should be new life results? Well, sure there should. So contained in this verse is your healing. Here's the problem. Most Christians don't know what newness of life is. I mean, we flat out, too many just don't understand what this newness of life is all about. Well, I'm born again. What does that mean? I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but what about now? Because in earth years, it may be a long, long time. In heaven years, it's a blink of an eye before I get there. But in earth years, it could be a long, long time. It could be another 50, 60 years before I get there. So I need to know something about now. That newness of life has got to apply to me now. So he says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. It's been made available to us. Now we should walk in it. Everything about it. That means we should find out about it. What it means. What it represents to us. Look in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So whatever life he has, he's in heaven. And at the time this was written in Romans, he was in heaven. But we should live with him. Just like when Jesus was here on the earth and the Father was in heaven and he was one with the Father, likewise, we here on earth, Jesus in heaven, should be one with each other. We should live with him. As he is, so are we in this world. So as we live with him, don't you think we should get life results? Whatever kind of results he would get, that's what we should get as well. But he says, if we're dead with him, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's an interesting phrase here, because it's not simply a matter of, well, he's alive and I'm alive, but this is a phrase that also implies a union, a unity, meaning I live with him. Well, he's already prayed, remember, back over there in John 17, he already prayed about that they may be one in us, as I am in you and you in me, that they may be one in us. So living with him is impossible if I am not living in him. You see this? And it's not possible if he's not living in me. So therefore, living with him is another way of saying one with him, like he prayed over there in John 17. Then in Romans chapter 4, or 7, Romans chapter 7, verse 1, he says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that he should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now keep this in mind, this last part, where it talks about raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Okay? Now, he's giving an analogy. In chapter 6, he's talking about, look, you've been baptized into his death. Okay, what death is that? Death to the law. How did I die to the law? I was made alive. Isn't that interesting? You die when you're made alive. But you died to the law. So here I am. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm supposed to be walking in newness of life. I'm supposed to live with him. His prayer was that I would be one with him as he is one with the Father. Then Paul comes along and he gives a natural example of this process. He says, think about it, folks. Under the law, when a woman's married to a man, they're husband and wife. And if she runs off and marries another one, and we're not going to get into the whole thing of divorce, got other teachings on that. If she goes off and marries another person, she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies, then she's free to go marry somebody else. He says, now you know this and you understand it. So using that as an example, I want you to understand this. You're dead to the law through the body of Christ so that you can be married to another. Well, in the Old Testament, and we won't go back to these verses, but it talks essentially about how God, he was married to Israel through the law. And so he says, look, you're dead to it, so now you can be married to somebody else. He says, well, okay, that sounds good, but to whom should I be married? And he says, to Jesus Christ, who's raised from the dead. Well, praise God, that sounds wonderful. And what am I supposed to do? He says, well, you should bring forth fruit unto God. Okay. Now look at this. He says, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Okay. Praise God. I'm dead to the law. That means when these preachers stand up and they take me to the Old Testament and say, I'm supposed to do this and wear that and give something else, they're wrong. I'm dead to the law through the body of Christ. All right? Keep talking. It sounds good. Well, so you can be married to another. Okay. Who? Jesus. You can be married to Jesus. Who's raised from the dead? Oh, yeah. You just said that if I'm born again, that I'm baptized into him, into his death, and raised to newness of life. Okay. Yeah, I'm seeing this. Praise God, man. This is wonderful. He says, yeah, but there's more. Stage 3. That you should bring forth fruit unto God. Can you see there's a difference between being raised from the dead with him and bringing forth fruit? He's talking about two different things here. He says, yeah, you need to be joined, married to him. Hallelujah. And then what? Bring forth fruit. Can you see he is describing the marriage process here in detail without going into detail? You with me? Married to him to bring forth fruit. All right, now, with this in mind, turn back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 21, no, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, now pay close attention to this, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and have dominion and so on and so forth. But we want to focus on that first part in verse 28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Now in chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Can you see in this a vague similarity to you're dead to the law, so you can be married to another? All right, you're dead to your parents, so you can be married to another. Now, symbolism here, you're not literally dead to your parents, but you understand what I think you can see this. And they shall be one flesh, be fruitful and multiply. And the man, they should leave mom and dad, cleave to his wife, They shall be one flesh. Okay, now. He said that God says he blessed them. And when he blessed them, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, let's think about this process here and keep it gentle. The only way that the husband and wife, leaving father and mother, the two becoming one flesh, the only way that they can be fruitful and multiply is if the husband releases life into the wife. Otherwise, it's not going to happen, is it? So therefore, this whole fruitful and multiply thing is totally dependent upon the husband releasing his life to his wife. Now, let's think about this. Isn't it kind of understood that when a man and a woman get married, that they're going to share life? You follow me? We're keeping it gentle, I said. Man and woman get married, now they're husband and wife, they're one flesh, and it's just understood, they're going to share life. I mean, you don't even have to ask them, okay? You know that's what's going to happen. They're going to share life. And sharing life is one thing, but being fruitful and multiplying is something else. I'll explain. To multiply, to be fruitful and multiply, may require sharing life many times before finally you're fruitful and multiplying. You understand what I mean? Okay? You may have to share life many times beyond the wedding night before you are fruitful and multiplying. Okay? Being fruitful and multiplying means bearing fruit, does it not? Well, what did Paul write in John 7, verse 4? That you may bring forth fruit unto God. Now look over in John chapter 15. John 15. And we're going to see something that Jesus says, which is not identical, but it's the same message that Paul wrote in Romans 7, verse 4. In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So God says, be fruitful and multiply. Back in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Multiply is not singular, is it? It is plural. Extremely plural. Be fruitful and multiply. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, that you are fruitful and multiply much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Okay, let's reword this in a way, let's paraphrase it correctly. One of the signs of those who are truly my disciples are those who bring glory to my Father by bearing much fruit. What's the opposite of it? If you are not glorifying the Father by bearing much fruit, then you aren't really a disciple because you have no sign. I mean, there's no proof of it. See what I mean? All right, now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now remember what God spoke. Well, I know it was Adam, but, you know, it's God's word. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where he talks about, leaving mother and father and husband cleaving to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right? In Romans chapter 1 Corinthians. I stopped short. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You see this? This is the exact same wording as Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, except that Genesis 2:24 is talking about a fleshly union. A husband and wife joining together, they're one flesh. Here it says, But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, when a husband and wife, or when a man and woman get married and become husband and wife, they cleave to each other, which is an Old Testament word for joining. Okay? And the two become one flesh. Here it says that if you're joined unto the Lord, you are one spirit. Now, it's talking about the life of God. That, you know, Jesus has his life, we have our life, it's the same life. We understand that. But can you see the analogy in all of this? And it says, if you're joined to the Lord, you are one spirit. Now, in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, this whole, getting born again is the Romans chapter 7, verse 4, marriage. Remember in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it says, you're dead to the law through the body of Christ, so that you can be married to another, even to Christ who's raised from the dead, that you bear much fruit. Okay? And so, becoming born again is that Romans chapter 7, verse 4, marriage. And it's like a spiritual wedding night when Jesus, the Lord, is able to release his life into us because we now have been joined to him. Are you with me? Okay. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it talks about how that when we become born again, we become one with the Lord, that we're supposed to bear much fruit. And Jesus said over there in John that the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. Now, in the natural, a wedding, it's a public declaration that a union has taken place. And it's just reasoned that since the two have become one flesh, that they're going to spend times of intimacy alone sharing life. And how else will they be able to be fruitful and multiply? Okay? So it's just a given. We know this. This is life, right? That's how it is. You just know that's what's going to happen. In the realm of the Spirit, now think about this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it talks about being baptized into Christ and the symbolism there with baptism. Baptism, when a person is baptized, it is a public declaration of a union. If anyone has been joined to the Lord, he's one spirit. Water baptism is a public declaration of a union. God said that once we have become one with him, married to the Lord, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, that we glorify the Father by bearing much fruit. Therefore, using the natural analogy, the moment that we become born again, we're joined to the Lord. Baptism is a declaration in the public that a union has taken place, that you have become one with the Lord. Okay, like in the natural, we just know that the husband and wife, they now have become one, and they are going to be sharing many times of sharing life with each other. They're going to be alone, intimate, many times with each other. We know this because, well, that's just reasonable. That's just the way it is. All right. When we get baptized, it's a declaration in the public declaration that we have been joined together with the Lord. Now, doesn't it just stand to reason that if there is the expectation that this new couple in the natural will spend times of intimacy alone sharing life, doesn't it just stand to reason that God did it this way to represent something that's supposed to take place in the realm of the Spirit? That once we become joined to the Lord, it should go beyond that spiritual wedding night, that we should spend times of intimacy with the Lord, times alone with him, sharing life with him. Otherwise, how in the world are we supposed to bear much fruit? How can we be fruitful and multiply if we're not receiving life from the one that we've been married to? Can you see this? And yet what happens? Consider this, just this illustration. What if a wife, you know, they get married, the ceremony is wonderful. I mean, the dress is gorgeous and just everybody's happy. The singers are on pitch. The organist, not one foul note. And nobody passes out. Just everything is perfect. The ring bearers, the two little kids that come up, you know, one doesn't scream and hit the other one and they start fighting in front. Everything's perfect. The perfect wedding. And the reception is the perfect reception. And everybody's happy. And they're getting ready to, you know, go on the honeymoon. And then there it is, the wedding night. And the next morning they're getting ready for breakfast. And she looks at him and she's got stars in her eyes. And she says, "Yesterday was absolutely the most wonderful day, the most wonderful night of my entire life. I love you so much. And I'm so excited about being able to spend the rest of my life with you. And as your wife, I do expect you to provide for me and to protect me. But you need to know, starting today, there's not going to be very much sharing of life. Now, we can talk about it in 8 months if you want. But don't get your hopes up." And that husband's standing there, he's like, "What? What are you telling me?" And she says, "Oh, you know, we'll live together, but I definitely want a house with 2 bedrooms, minimum 2 bedrooms. You can have yours, I'll have mine. And like I said, you know, come see me 6, 7, 8 months, 9 months, whatever, and we'll talk about it." Wouldn't you think she's kind of weird? Please say yes. Okay. We get joined to the Lord. And we say, "You know, I'm so happy I'm born again. I'm so happy my sins are washed away in your blood. I'm so happy you love me. I so look forward to spending the rest of eternity with you. And like you've promised in your word, I expect you to provide for me, to protect me. But if you think that I'm going to be spending times of intimacy alone with you, come back and see me in 8 months, 9 months, maybe a year." That wife in the natural, the most sharing life that the husband gets is a kiss goodbye in the morning as he leaves for work. In the realm of the spirit, our little God's blessing card for the day. What's God's promise for me today? Are you seeing what I mean here? It should be a natural thing for a person who's been joined to the Lord to want to have times of life sharing with Him, to receive from Him the life that He can give to us. Why in the world would we expect to bear much fruit or to be fruitful and multiply if that never happens? And it would be like that wife complaining about, "I can't understand how come we don't have any kids." Husband says, "Well, I think I can help you with that one. Do you remember when you told me..." She says, "Yeah." He says, "Well, that does have something to do with it." And she goes to the doctor and says, "Doc, I don't understand. We've been married now 3 years, don't have any kids. We want kids. You understand me? Kids." The doctor begins asking her questions, and her answer is no to all of them. The doctor is going to say, "Ma'am, I think we've discovered the problem." Likewise, we go,
Pastor, pray for me. I don't understand. Why won't God tell me my ministry? Why won't God begin to move me into my ministry? Why won't God use me? I don't understand this, Pastor. It's like, well, and the pastor begins asking questions. And the answer to everyone is no. I think we've discovered the problem. You see, it isn't that your husband doesn't want to accommodate you in the bearing of fruit. It's that you're never yielding yourself to him so he can release his life into you so that that fruit can be conceived and grow in that spiritual womb and eventually be birthed into your life. When we stand at the altar, we get married. Everybody knows what's going to happen because that's the way it's supposed to be. It's in the Word. When you get baptized in water, it's like a public declaration that, hey, I've been joined to the Lord. But you know what's interesting? Isn't it kind of odd that we don't have the same kind of expectations for that person that's been baptized as we do for the people that stood at the altar? We make assumptions about that couple in the natural. We don't make those same assumptions about this person that's been baptized. And it's amazing how many times it's like we want God to do these great things and manifest His promises, and yet we've never given Him the opportunity to release His life into us so that the promises can manifest. And listen, it's the same thing for me. I mean, just because I pastor a church, teach at the Bible college and all this stuff, you think God just says, well, I'll let Him bypass. He never has to pray. Not one syllable of prayer does He ever have to utter. I'll just do for Him. No. It's the same for everybody. God doesn't have any favorites. You say, rats. I was hoping it was me. God doesn't have any favorites. The same principles exist for everybody. And here tonight, if you are frustrated and wondering how come it is that nothing's happening, could it be that you're not allowing your husband, Jesus, your spiritual husband, to release his life in you? I can give you a natural illustration of this. Remember Mary, Jesus' mother? How the angel appeared to her and says, this is God's plan. And she says, I don't understand this. How can this be? I'm still a virgin. And the angel says, well, don't worry about it, because the power of God through the ministry of the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And you're going to conceive and you'll bear a son. You call his name Jesus, etc. and so forth. What did she say? Be it unto me according to your word. At that moment, she opened herself up to receive God's life through his word in her, in a natural way, to give birth to Jesus. The same principle holds true for us. There are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they could give birth to healing in their bodies if they just allow God to sow his life, the life of his word, into them. They could give birth to their ministry if they would just allow the Lord to sow his life into their life. They could give birth to answers to problems, you know, things they've been seeking for years, if they would just open themselves up, spend that time of intimacy with the one to whom they are married to receive from him his life so that they can bear much fruit and glorify the Father. But if we don't do that, what can we expect? How many parents do we have here tonight? You're a dad, you're a mom. I mean, there's only two choices. You're a dad, you're a mom. Lift your hand again. Now, I don't know how to break this to you, but the only way you became a parent is because you shared life with someone. See this? Didn't happen in any other way. Likewise, the only way that we are ever going to be able to give birth to God's promises, His will, His direction, His wisdom, all of this, is if we spend time with Him sharing life. That's it. Now, those of you that have been married for a while, you ever felt too busy to share life? You just, I ain't answering that, Brother Martin. I am not answering that question. There is, my husband's here with me. I'm not, my wife's here with me. I'm not answering that. You know what I'm talking about. Well, likewise, you ever felt too busy to share life with the Lord? I know what that's like. I'm too busy doing things for you. I don't have time to be with you. I'm doing things for you. Can't you see this? Aren't you supposed to bless me anyway? He says, well, I can bless you, but the thing is, if you don't spend time with me, how can you receive life from me? And some husbands and wives, when they want to have children, they plan their life-sharing times. They actually schedule them. And in some cases, it's for biological purposes. The doctors explain to them and so forth. Well, in the natural, why should we think it a strange thing to schedule time to share life with the Lord? To me, it's just amazing how that this whole natural example that God's given in the Word is a type and shadow of what He wants to have with us. And I can tell you tonight, whatever you're facing, whatever kind of a problem it would be, it could be physical, any financial, doesn't matter. Whatever you're facing, God has life that He can release into your life that can birth the answer, the solution, the deliverance, the healing, whatever you need. God has the answer for it all. God has life for the dead problems that you seem to have. And the only way that we can receive that life is to spend time with Him and let Him release it into us. And I find it interesting that when Mary asked that question of the angel, and the angel said that the Holy Ghost is going to move on you, who is it that moves on us today? The Holy Ghost. We spend time with Him, and He's able to release God's life into us, and the promises will manifest. Praise God. So water baptism, what is it? It's a declaration publicly that I have become one with the Lord. And from that moment on, there should be an expectation that you are going to spend times of intimacy alone with the one to whom you are married, the one with whom you have become one, to receive from Him the life that He can deposit into you to bring about everything that God has said is yours. How shall He not freely with Him give us all things? One of the hardest things is to consistently give the Lord time. It really is. How many times have we decided, tomorrow, things are changing. I already know tomorrow is going to be a sort of free day. Things are going to be different tomorrow. As soon as tomorrow gets here, that free day you thought you were going to have, everything changes. Dog gets sick. Kids get rabies. I mean, all kinds of things happen. Just, and you think, why? I mean, I wanted to spend time with God today, and now everything happens. You know who's laughing at you the whole time? The devil. God never said it would be easy, but He did say it could be done. For us, just like in the natural, a husband and wife, sometimes they have to fight for their times of privacy. Well, in the realm of the Spirit, it's the same way. We have to fight for times of intimacy with the Lord. And it's not always easy. It's amazing how a lot of people think that, boy, you just wait. When I go into full-time ministry, God's going to have all my time. It's like, yeah, you just wait. You'll find out. It's not necessarily so. Because the moment you go into full-time ministry, you're going to find a lot of things to do for God. And the devil will be more than happy to help you. Because he wants to keep you away from God. Do all you want for him. Just don't hang around him. But just lift your hands and begin to worship him for a few moments, please.